I want to start this morning with a quote that many of you might know. It says, "This above all, to thine own self be true." And my guess is most of us have heard that. Some of us have probably said a version of that at some point. And it sounds kind of wise, doesn't it? It sounds very modern too. I wonder how many of you actually know where it comes from. This above all, to thine own self be true. Well, it was actually penned more than 400 years ago. It comes from the lips of a guy called Polonius, who is a character in William Shakespeare's play Hamlet. And in the story of the play of Hamlet, Polonius has a son who is about to go on a long journey, and good father that he is, Polonius wants to give his son a kind of carry-on bag full of advice. So there's this speech where he gives advice, and included in that advice is another quote you might know. "Neither a borrower nor a lender be." Have you heard that one? I have a friend whose mum used to say it all the time. But then there was the quote that we started with. "This above all." Here's the most important thing I'm going to tell you. "To thine own self be true," Polonius says to his son. So let me ask you, what advice would you give to someone, particularly someone younger who is about to go out and make their way in the world? What would be your number one piece of advice, your this above all thing that you would say? I want you to think about that seriously. What would you say? Now, author Stephen King, advising writers, has said this: "This above all, be consistent." Above all else, be consistent. Edward Tufte, who's a statistician and the godfather of infographics, he says, "Above all else, show the data." Or data, depending on how you want to say that. But what about you? What would your advice be? You may have noticed in the Bible reading from Proverbs chapter 4, there is an above all else piece of advice. And it's interesting because in Proverbs chapter 4, what we've got at this point is a father sharing some advice with his son, trying to advise his son on how to navigate life. And his above all else piece of advice is this. Above all else, this is verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Right at the very top of the list of things that you need to pay attention to in life, here is my advice. He says, guard your heart. I wonder if that's what you would have picked, if that would be your above all else piece of advice. My guess is most Aussies might say something more like this: above all else, follow your dreams. Follow your heart. Like the Master's Apprentices used to sing in the 1970s, you know, do what you want to do, be what you want to be. It's a kind of follow your heart piece of advice, isn't it? And it's interesting because here in the 21st century West, here in Australia, the heart is very big on people's agenda. The heart is considered to be the source of true personal wisdom. The heart is where your purest motives are going to come from. The accepted wisdom of this world is that the heart is not to be questioned. Now, our society says, find out what's in your heart and then express yourself. And they look at us Christians and they say, oh, you guys are bad because you say, suppress what's in your heart. But I actually think the message of the Bible is not suppress yourself, nor is it express yourself. It's more like this. It's more like cultivate yourself. Cultivate the work of God in your life, because that's where you'll find true life and true freedom. And that's kind of like the wisdom that we see from this father in Proverbs chapter 4. He says to us something that's quite different to our culture. On the one hand, he does recognize the power of the heart, the kind of authority that it feels that the heart has in a person's life, the driving force for us. He calls it, did you notice, the wellspring of life. But on the other hand, he also recognizes that a person's heart can be influenced, and that influence is not always for good. So he says this, above all else, because it is so important in determining who you are and what's happening in your life, above all else, guard your heart. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am that he's right. So for the next few minutes, I want us to think hard about where this verse fits and what it's going to look like for us to live it out in our lives, but also to think about, to start off, let's think about where it fits in what's going on in the book of Proverbs and in the Bible. And then we're going to think about what it might be like to kind of just open up, think of this as a house you're visiting, to figure out if you're going to live there, to walk through the front door and have a look around and think to yourself, what would it look like for me to live in this space? So let's start with a bigger context. The Old Testament book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature of ancient Israel. And it says, basically, in this world, you are either wise or you're not wise. There are only those two options. You're either a wise person or you're a fool. And Proverbs is written to help us find our place among the wise and to make sure that we don't end up becoming fools. So what's the difference between wisdom and folly in Proverbs? Well, it's not a difference between mental capacity. It's more a difference about mental attitude. It's not really what's going on for a person intellectually. Proverbs is much more concerned with wisdom that's to do with what's going on for a person spiritually. It's not about achievement or giftedness. What Proverbs is getting at is all about character. In the book of Proverbs, the difference between wisdom and folly is not about knowing or not knowing the right kind of information. It's the difference between being and not being the right kind of person. At its core, Proverbs is all about this. It's about fearing or not fearing the one true God. Let's have a look at how Proverbs starts in chapter 1, verse 7. If the book of Proverbs had a coat of arms, this verse would be the Latin phrase kind of written on the ribbon at the bottom of the coat of arms. This is the motto of the book, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then you get a very similar thing repeated in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this is where Proverbs is headed. This is what it's all about. If you want wisdom, then you need to have a proper relationship with God. And not just any God, not just some kind of spiritual force in the universe. It's very specific. In both of those verses, it uses the personal name of God. Some of you probably know this, but I'll say it anyway. If you're reading the Old Testament in our English translation and you come across the word the Lord, and Lord is all in capitals, that means in the original Hebrew, it's using the personal name for God, the God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And so Proverbs is saying you need to know personally this God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God who's revealed himself specifically through, first of all, the prophets, but then most clearly and finally through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs is saying to us, you can know everything about something. You can even know everything about the Bible, but without that humble, awe-filled, trembling, yet joyful kind of connection to the God who made you, then you will never, ever truly be wise. So that's where we are when we get to Proverbs chapter 4. And we have here a father who is pleading with his son to get this sort of wisdom, this proper relationship with the Lord, with Yahweh kind of wisdom. So early on in Proverbs chapter 4, let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Here's what he's saying to his son. Mate, I want you to get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 6, don't forsake wisdom, she'll protect you. Love her and she'll watch over you. Verse 7, wisdom's supreme, therefore make sure you get wisdom. Even if it costs all that you have, pursue it, get understanding, because it will save you. It's going to protect you. And there's a sense of that over and over again. So verses 10 through to 19, let's have a look at some bits there. Verse 14 and 15 says, don't set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Don't travel down it. Turn from it and go your own way. By contrast, verse 18, the path of the righteous, well, that's like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter until the full light of day. In other words, if at first traveling down the path of wisdom doesn't seem like such a good idea, keep going. Because the further you travel, the longer you walk on the path of wisdom, the brighter that path becomes. The highway of the fools may seem more attractive to you. The people around you may say that it's a better path, it's more rational. Your sons and daughters, your nieces and nephews, the people who you work with might all be heading down here saying this is the way to go. But don't get sucked in. Proverbs 4 says, make sure you get the wisdom the Bible's talking about. Because like verse 19 says, the way of the wicked, well, that is like deep darkness, where people don't even know what makes them stumble. So this is one of the themes of the book of Proverbs. The fool doesn't even know the danger that he's in. He, she can't imagine for a moment that they could possibly be mistaken. Why? Because there is no fear of the Lord. There's no knowledge of God, no humility before him. See, the problem with the fool is not the things that he or she does or doesn't know. The problem with the fool is what's going on in that person's heart. Which is why verse 23 is so important. That's why it is the above all else piece of advice here in Proverbs 4. So that's the front porch, that's the front entryway. Let's now open up the door and walk down the hallway to see what it might look like to set up house here in Proverbs 4:23. Have a look at it. There's one action that is described here, one thing for us to do. Above all else, what should we do? Guard your heart. For it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. That's the action. So please notice, again, this is so different to the follow your heart philosophy of our society. The clear implication here is your heart can be influenced for good or it can be influenced for evil. In the context of Proverbs 4, this is saying if you don't guard your heart, there is danger ahead for you. Guarding your heart requires attention. There is an action for you to be diligent about here. You know, just a few years after William Shakespeare died, there was another Englishman in the very same part of the world, this time an English pastor named John Flavel. And he wrote a whole book on this verse. And part of that book says this: the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. So to become a Christian, that's the hard thing, to win the heart to God. Then he says the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. It's important to guard your heart. It's important for you and me, for us to be aware of what is influencing it. Why? Because ultimately, everything in your life flows from your heart. Now, in the imagery of the Bible, the heart is much more than your emotions. It's certainly much more than your mind. It's all of those things plus more. The heart is where your will comes from. It is the command and control center of your life. Your heart is like the rudder on the boat that sets the direction for where you're going. Now, Jesus, in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, he talks about our behavior showing the things that are in our heart. He says that our words, the things that come out of our mouth, are evidence of the condition of our heart. In the words of Proverbs 4:23, it's the wellspring of life. Everything flows from your heart. So, what does it say? Make it a priority to guard your heart, to pay attention to what's going on in your soul. Because your heart can be influenced for good, and it can also be influenced for bad. Now, what does that look like in practical terms? Well, let me take you two other places in the Bible for some help with this. First, we're going to look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." See what it's saying? You and I, we don't have our character locked in place. We're not kind of born with this genetic system that makes us who we are. Nothing is ever going to change that. No, who we are can be influenced for good or for bad. So if you spend time in the company of the wise, that will influence you towards wisdom. And if you're a companion of fools, it says then watch out. The consequences of that are not going to be pretty. Now, the interesting thing is the consequences are not just limited to flesh and blood. The companions are not just limited to flesh and blood. It's not just talking about the people you spend time with. Here in 21st century Sydney, we've got all kinds of companions that the writer of Proverbs would never have dreamt about. We need to be paying attention to the things that we listen to, the things that we read, the things that are on in the background as we go about our day, what we watch, the places we visit, the websites that we visit, the kinds of blog posts that we read. I think all of those are included in the companions spoken of in Proverbs 13. That's what it's talking about. These are things that can either influence us toward godly wisdom or they draw us down the road of fools. So if you want to be wise, make friends with the right companions. That's what this verse is saying. This is how you guard your heart. And when it comes to those other companions, the ones that are going to lead you down the wrong path, send them packing. Kick them out of your house. They don't need to be there. They are not going to help you. Now, it's a very similar message. Here's the other passage in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 6. I want to look at verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." So if you want to guard your heart, Galatians 6 is saying pay attention to what you sow into your life. It's a gardening metaphor because what you sow is eventually what you're going to reap. You know that's true from gardening, don't you? If you sow tomato seeds in the soil, do not think for a minute that you're going to harvest mangoes. And the Bible's saying what's true in the garden is true for life. Don't think for a moment that you can fool God. Don't think you can fool yourself. Don't think that you can sow pornography into your life and not have a harvest of impurity growing up in your heart. Don't think that you can sow a diet of violence and profanity into your life through what you watch on the screen or what you play in computer games and not see a harvest of violent feelings and profanity start to invade your inner life. I've seen that in my own life. There have been TV shows that I really enjoyed watching. The Wire, I was enjoying, but partway through season 2, I had to give up watching it because I could see the change that was happening in my own heart. Another example in my own life, from early 2016 right through to January this year, I listened to a lot of podcasts about American presidential politics. And it was engaging. It was addictive. But you know what? I noticed that the cynicism and the nastiness was starting to rub off in unhelpful ways in my thinking, in my attitudes, in the sense of peace I had in my own life. Now, they're two examples from my life. You can probably think of examples in your own life too. On the flip side, you know what the other problem is here? Not only do these things that we sow into our life have the potential to influence our hearts in unhelpful and ungodly ways, when we're so busy sowing these seeds, we have less time to sow the good seeds that are going to bring a good harvest in our lives. See, if you want mangoes, not only do you need to make sure that sowing tomato seeds is not going to do it, you also need to take the time to plant mango seeds and to water them and to nurture them and to cultivate the mango tree so that you can eat its fruit. And in the same way, if you want to guard your heart, if you want to grow in godliness and wisdom and joy of the abundant life that Jesus promises his believers, his followers, the thing that he says he came to bring, then be deliberate about sowing what is good. It's not rocket science, but what it is wisdom. Sow habits of reading the Bible. Sow habits of meditating on God's word. Sow habits of reading books and blogs and websites that will fill your heart with the good news of the gospel. Sow habits of generosity with your time, with your money. Sow habits of forgiveness and mercy in your relationships with people, in the way that you think about the world around you. For me, this year I've been replacing those political podcasts with preachers who nourish me, with listening to the Bible as I go for walks. You can't expect good things to grow up in your life if you keep sowing the opposite. So can I plead with you here? Please, please be men and women who are deliberate about guarding your heart. Be men and women who sow to please the Spirit. Be men and women who choose the company of the wise. Here's the danger. You might think, oh, look, I can handle it. I'm a mature Christian. I'm not going to get sucked in when I hang around with those foolish companions. Really? You know, I wouldn't be so sure. Remember Proverbs 13, verse 20? It is a guaranteed outcome here. A companion of fools suffers harm. Galatians 6, verse 7, God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. So make sure you guard your heart. It says above all else, number one priority, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now that's not always easy, so let me finish with a practical tip for when you're struggling. For every one look you take at a place where you've stumbled in the company of fools, remember to take 10 looks at Jesus. Because above all others, 10,000 feet above all others, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one reliable companion who will always help you grow in wisdom. Because what does it say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3? It says, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, not just intellectually, but if you believe it from your heart, if that floods you with a sense of confidence and thankfulness and humility and joy in knowing that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then go to him. Spend time with him. He says to us, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink, for whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. If you want to look after the wellspring of your life, don't cram your heart full of death. Fill your heart with the love and the power and the wisdom of Christ. Christ who died to pay the price for our foolishness and who pours out his Spirit into our lives, so that we might live lives not of suppressed hearts, but of fruitfulness and true freedom. That's what Proverbs 4:23 is talking about. So remember that. Memorize it. Above all else, live by its wisdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so kind to us. So please help us to not walk in the companion of fools, but to be people who guard our hearts by spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ and with others who will encourage us with true wisdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.